We're thinking about these verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verse 16 and following. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that great Trinitarian blessing that Jesus introduces, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Last year and this year, we've been giving out here in the church each month a little booklet of daily Bible readings designed to allow each one of us in this congregation to get into the regular habit of reading from God's Word, the Bible. Last year, you'll know that our readings were spread across each week in different types of biblical literature. And this year, already we're nearly halfway through reading the Bible in a kind of chronological order, a chronological reading of God's Word. And I hope that some of you at least are finding it a helpful challenge to have the opportunity to read a wee bit of the Bible that way each day. And if you've not been doing it thus far, perhaps these longer days of summer will allow you to find 5 or 6 minutes each day to get back into reading God's Word. For it's by reading God's Word each day that we hear the voice of God speaking to us, comforting us and challenging us, and sometimes rebuking, but often inspiring us. And it's from God's Word that our church, the Church of Scotland, obtains its supreme rule of life and faith. The Bible, God's Word to us, informs and inspires our life together as the church, as the family of God. And ultimately, it's the Bible which informs and inspires all of the many different reports which are being presented and studied and debated at the General Assembly this week in Edinburgh. At least it should be. Yesterday, the Prime Minister was at the General Assembly, and he spoke at the General Assembly of the greatest arsenal today not being nuclear or biological, but the greatest arsenal today was people. We are the biggest agents of change, he said. And he spoke about the Burmese monks using the internet to organise their protests. He spoke of the Filipinos, coup the text, removing their president, gathering together by text messages on their phones. And Gordon Brown said, yes, repression will oppress, but not forever. No injustice will last forever. People with a capacity to communicate, he said, and organise can move against the great injustices of poverty and neglect, just as people have organised and moved over black civil rights, about the Berlin Wall, about apartheid in South Africa, over international debts that were unrepayable through the Jubilee 2000 movement. We are, he said today, part of the same global neighbourhood, and together we must make this world a better home, not just for some, but for all. People, the greatest arsenal available, the greatest transformative power in this world today. Now, of course, the Prime Minister is not the first to identify people as the greatest arsenal available, nor would he claim to do so. For as we read in the Bible, whether it's systematically or thematically, whether it's by type of literature or in some form of chronological order, what we discover as we read God's Word is that we hear God calling people over and over and over again, calling people to be His agents of transformation. But where we begin is always with God and only with God. For as our psalm today, Psalm 8, tells us, in the beginning there was God. There was nothing else, only God. And as Jesus identifies God, only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's through the love and grace of God the Father that we have this very gift of life. We're not guaranteed it. It's only when we draw first breath and the people around us at our birth see us and hear us breathing that they know we have this gift of life from God the Father, who's created all things. And then we have the gift of salvation. Jesus, who was God, the Son of God. Jesus coming and living on earth and dying for us on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. And then we have the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And through that gift made in love and grace, we are made heirs of the promised kingdom. We're ordained into a royal priesthood. We're given the ability to take part in the creative and redeeming love by which God created and is saving the world. Now, the Holy Spirit's not a puzzle for us to solve. It's not meant to be a test of our faith. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, is an abundant mystery of grace. The Trinity reveals to us the over-the-top superabundance of our God. And we'd be called to give thanks for any one of the different acts or different aspects of God's person. And through each and all of God's persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are called to live lives of joyful response. And we're called to go out to others with this gospel we have heard and responded to. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now this word go, as we read it at the end of Matthew's gospel, is an action word. It's an energy word. It's a motivating word. It's a get up and go word. Later this year in China, and we trust all will be well for this, the Olympic Games will be held, and people of many different nations will gather in China. There will be athletes and supporters alike, and the supporters will be there cheering on their home athletes, and perhaps in these different competitions, the supporters will be shouting, go, 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 and cheering on their own home athletes, just as folks from other nations will be shouting, go, 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 for their athletes. You may have a really nice car at home, and you might say to your friend or your neighbour, look at my car, this car has real get up and go. Or you might look at our church or some of the other churches in the area and say, this is a really good going church. Or you might look at some of the businesses in the area and say, that's a really good going business, or a good going restaurant. There always seem to be people there. There's action going on in that church or that restaurant or that shop. It's a moving place. It's on the go. You see, that word go is an action word, an energy word, a motivating word, a get up and move word that gets us going. That's why Jesus used it at the end of Matthew's gospel. And it's with this mood of get up and go that we approach this last passage in Matthew. And in this story, we discover and we're reminded that we who are members of the local church, we have a shared ministry, a ministry to each other, but especially to those who are not yet part of our church family. Just now, our elders are showing good leadership by taking out letters to all of us who are members, encouraging you to take seriously the things you've promised when you became a communicant member of Christ Church, reminding you that you have a share in the ministry of Christ Church in this community. And a big part of that responsibility is, of course, supporting the work of this congregation by your prayer, by your giving, by regularly reading God's word and listening to the voice of God as you do so, but also by your participation in our congregation's life and work and witness, bringing other people into saving faith. That's the go element in Jesus' commission, his great commission, his final commandment. You see, Jesus was at the end of his ministry on earth. He'd been teaching his disciples for some 3 years. He'd been teaching them over these years about the kingdom of God and about God himself. And his first disciples were ordinary common folk. And he was teaching them to bring other ordinary common folk to know him, to know Jesus Christ. And now it had come down to the last week of Jesus' life. And together Jesus and the 12 disciples had gone through Palm Sunday with all its elation. They'd gone through the deeply moving Last Supper. They'd gone through the awfulness of Good Friday. And then they'd gone through the miracle of Easter. And Jesus had appeared with them for 40 days and 40 nights. And in our text from Matthew's Gospel today, Jesus was preparing to say his final goodbyes to his friends, to his disciples, before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus came to these very last words with his disciples, his parting remarks, his farewell address. And what did he say to them? He said, go, 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 go and make disciples of all people. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe my commandments of love. And remember, as you do that, I will be with you always. Even though Jesus had spent these 3 years, even though he taught the disciples over and over and over again, he wanted to tell them one more time what they needed to do. One more time to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing and teaching and remembering that Jesus would be with them by the Holy Spirit, the one he promised. Yes, indeed, this word go is an action word, an energy word, a motivating word. And Jesus wanted his disciples to move into action both then and now. To be church was and is to go and make disciples. That was the commission. That's the commandment. Go and make disciples. Now, sometimes we look at church. And we look at busy churches and we describe them as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with large Sunday schools as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with lots of midweek activities as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with beautiful worship spaces and fine hall facilities as good going churches. But sometimes we describe churches with teams of staff and great musicians and eloquent preachers as good-going churches. But you know, a really good-going church is a church where its members are trying to live by God's word, the Bible, and who are taking seriously the great commandment to go and make disciples. Perhaps if we were in the middle of some of the debates at the General Assembly to say that the really important thing about church was making disciples, then there'd be a pause. There might be a few flushes of embarrassment. There might be little daggers going into some folks' souls. For as we read God's word and as we listen to the commandment of Jesus, we realize that the purpose of the church is not to make good sermons or good music or good youth programs or good sanctuaries or good gatherings at Ingolston, but the purpose of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, does the Church of Scotland today, does St. Leonard's Church today, make disciples? You see, the purpose for all of us in the church, whether we're leaders or members, the central purpose in everything we do should be to make disciples of Jesus Christ. People who love Jesus Christ, who follow Jesus Christ, who call Jesus Christ their Lord. That's what we're called to be as church. That's what we're called to do, to go and make disciples. We're not to make church members. We're not to make big Sunday schools. We're not to make beautiful buildings. For these can all become ends in themselves. We are to make disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, on a deeper level, of course, we know that it's the Spirit of Christ who makes disciples, even though Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. He did that, but he promised that he would go with them by his Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who actually does the discipleship making. We human beings, we don't make disciples, but the Holy Spirit works through us as we go. We human beings are called to plant seeds of Christ in folks' lives and pray that these people's lives will be planted in good, healthy soil, good environments where they can grow in discipleship. But it's always the miracle of God that creates growth in a person. As the Bible says so clearly, and as every gardener knows so deeply, it's the gardener who plants the seed, but it's the miracle of the seed that gives the growth. It's God who gives the growth. It's God who makes disciples. We don't. Even so, Jesus said to the disciples, "Go and make more disciples." The Holy Spirit will work through you. And so today on this Trinity Sunday, as we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ponder the who, the where, the why, and the how of discipleship making. Who? Who is to make disciples? Who is the first part of discipleship making? Gordon Brown at the assembly yesterday spoke of the former generations of missionaries who, just like James and Kirsty today, have gone out from the church in Scotland, taking the gospel to often uncharted parts of the world. And being a former chancellor, of course, he called these first missionaries the first multinationalists. And even today, we tend to think of the David Livingstones and the Mary Slessors, the Hudson Taylors, of course, who went to China, and all the other super religious people from the world church who go out and make disciples. We think of them as the people who do that job. And I suppose in the past, in the local church, it was the ministers and the elders and the Sunday school teachers and others we perhaps think of as the religious elite of our parish who were entrusted with the privilege of evangelism and making disciples. But then we hear the words of Jesus. You go. You go. You go. And he wasn't talking about a car from old Yugoslavia. You go means that you and I are called to go and make disciples. Jesus called common and ordinary fishermen and tax collectors, ordinary folks like you and me. And today Jesus does the same thing. God calls ordinary common folk like you and me to be his mouthpiece, to talk to others about Jesus Christ. God works by his Spirit through people like us. Now let me share something with you. I think that members of the church like you are always going to be much more effective at making disciples than all of the ministers and paid professionals put together. Let me give you some evidence for this. There's been some studies, and they've been called the 36-hour rule. And these studies have found that if a stranger visits a church one Sunday and the church returns their visit within 36 hours, 86% of these visitors will return to church the following Sunday. If a new visitor gets personally called on by a member of the congregation, a lay person, 86% of them come back the following Sunday. But you might be asking, well, what about if the minister visits them? Well, it's been found in the same study that if the minister or priest or the vicar calls on them after the strangers come to church one Sunday, then only 43% return to church the following Sunday. That has to tell you something. The percentage drops by half. Lay people, members of church, are much more effective, twice as effective at bringing people back as ministers and priests and vicars. Why is that? Perhaps it's because the minister or the priest is paid to do it, and the visitor knows that. The visitor appreciates the call much more from an ordinary member of the church, because the ordinary member is seen as more authentic, more dedicated, more down to earth, perhaps, than the paid professional. Let me give you another example. I've been at gatherings where a member of the church has shared their testimony. They've shared a very heartfelt message. And often folks in the pews in these churches have been glued to the pews listening to what that ordinary person said. There's often an authenticity and a credibility and an earthiness that's often not found in a professionally religious minister. And we often see that, don't we, at the General Assembly, if you've ever watched the Assembly, where the Assembly is captivated by a few stumbling but honest words spoken by an elder rather than many, many eloquent words spoken by ministers. What I'm suggesting to you is that God always uses ordinary, common, everyday Christians to do his work in the world. And non-professional religious people are usually perceived as being more authentic, more real than professional ministers like myself. So who is to go? You go. You go. You go. You go with the gospel, and when that happens, then the church begins to sparkle with new life. That's why Jesus picked 12 ordinary guys, fishermen, tax gatherers, to be his first disciples. He didn't go out and scour the land and pick the 12 best rabbis. He wanted to change the world. And God changed the world through common, ordinary, everyday people, non-professional Christians. That's the way it always works. So that's the who. The who is you. Then secondly, where? Where are we to go? Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all peoples. God didn't say, go to church, or go to Bible study, or go to Sunday school, or young church, apparently, as we have to call it now, according to the Assembly. Didn't say go to your youth group, your youth fellowship. He says rather, go out. Go out into the world and bring your friends to Jesus Christ. And all the research of unchurched people who join the church say that some 75 to 80% of them were brought into church by their friends, by their personal acquaintances. Only 9% of unchurched folks who join church come because of ministers. Only 2% come because of Sunday school teachers. I'm glad they're not here to hear that. Of course, they bring the children who are part of the church into the church. Folks come always through the power of friends and friendship. Because I work in the church, most of my friends are involved in church. And so I wonder how many do you think I could bring to church? How many unchurched folks could I bring? Perhaps one or two. But the real power of church growth begins not when a minister brings one or two people to church, but when all of you bring your friends to church. People who may or may not know Jesus Christ. People who may or may not have belonged to a church. The power is when all of you bring some of your friends, a few of your friends, even one of your friends to church. That's where the power lies. Back in the late 1960s, in 1968, there was a man called Og Mandino who published a book that's been republished regularly ever since. It was entitled The Greatest Salesman in the World. And Og Mandino said that to be a good salesperson, you must believe in yourself and you must believe in the work you're doing. It's simple but profound. Well, we're thinking about these verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verse 16. And following, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that great Trinitarian blessing that Jesus introduces, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Last year and this year, we've been giving out here in the church each month a little booklet of daily Bible readings designed to allow each one of us in this congregation to get into the regular habit of reading from God's Word, the Bible. Last year, you'll know that our readings were spread across each week in different types of biblical literature. And this year, already we're nearly halfway through reading the Bible in a kind of chronological order, a chronological reading of God's Word. And I hope that some of you at least are finding it a helpful challenge to have the opportunity to read a wee bit of the Bible that way each day. And if you've not been doing it thus far, perhaps these longer days of summer will allow you to find 5 or 6 minutes each day to get back into reading God's Word. For it's by reading God's Word each day that we hear the voice of God speaking to us, comforting us and challenging us, and sometimes rebuking, but often inspiring us. And it's from God's Word that our church, the Church of Scotland, obtains its supreme rule of life and faith. The Bible, God's Word to us, informs and inspires our life together as the church, as the family of God. And ultimately, it's the Bible which informs and inspires all of the many different reports which are being presented and studied and debated at the General Assembly this week in Edinburgh. At least it should be. Yesterday, the Prime Minister was at the General Assembly, and he spoke at the General Assembly of the greatest arsenal today not being nuclear or biological, but the greatest arsenal today was people. We are the biggest agents of change, he said. And he spoke about the Burmese monks using the internet to organise their protests. He spoke of the Filipinos, Coup the Text, removing their president, gathering together by text messages on their phones. And Gordon Brown said, yes, repression will oppress, but not forever. No injustice will last forever. People with a capacity to communicate, he said, and organise can move against the great injustices of poverty and neglect, just as people have organised and moved over black civil rights, about the Berlin Wall, about apartheid in South Africa, over international debts that were unrepayable through the Jubilee 2000 movement. We are, he said, today part of the same global neighbourhood. And together we must make this world a better home, not just for some, but for all. People, the greatest arsenal available, the greatest transformative power in this world today. Now, of course, the Prime Minister is not the first to identify people as the greatest arsenal available, nor would he claim to do so. For as we read in the Bible, whether it's systematically or thematically, whether it's by type of literature or in some form of chronological order, what we discover as we read God's Word is that we hear God calling people over and over and over again, calling people to be his agents of transformation. But where we begin is always with God and only with God. For as our psalm today, Psalm 8, tells us, in the beginning there was God. There was nothing else, only God. And as Jesus identifies God, only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's through the love and grace of God the Father that we have this very gift of life. We're not guaranteed it. It's only when we draw first breath and the people around us at our birth see us and hear us breathing that they know we have this gift of life from God the Father, who's created all things. And then we have the gift of salvation. Jesus, who was God, the Son of God. Jesus coming and living on earth and dying for us on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. And then we have the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And through that gift made in love and grace, we are made heirs of the promised kingdom. We are ordained into a royal priesthood. We're given the ability to take part in the creative and redeeming love by which God created and is saving the world. Now, the Holy Spirit's not a puzzle for us to solve. It's not meant to be a test of our faith. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, is an abundant mystery of grace. The Trinity reveals to us the over-the-top superabundance of our God. And we'd be called to give thanks for any one of the different acts or different aspects of God's person. And through each and all of God's persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are called to live lives of joyful response. And we're called to go out to others with this gospel we have heard and responded to. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now this word go, as we read it at the end of Matthew's gospel, is an action word. It's an energy word. It's a motivating word. It's a get up and go word. Later this year in China, and we trust all will be well for this, the Olympic Games will be held. And people of many different nations will gather in China. There will be athletes and supporters alike. And the supporters will be there cheering on their home athletes. And perhaps in these different competitions, the supporters will be shouting, go, go, go! And cheering on their own home athletes, just as folks from other nations will be shouting, go, go, go! For their athletes. You may have a really nice car at home, and you might say to your friend or your neighbour, ah, look at my car, this car has real get up and go. Or you might look at our church or some of the other churches in the area and say, oh, this is a really good going church. Or you might look at some of the businesses in the area and say, oh, that's a really good going business or a good going restaurant. There always seem to be people there. There's action going on in that church or that restaurant or that shop. It's a moving place. It's on the go. You see, that word go is an action word, an energy word, a motivating word, a get up and move word that gets us going. That's why Jesus used it at the end of Matthew's gospel. And it's with this mood of get up and go that we approach this last passage in Matthew. And in this story, we discover and we're reminded that we who are members of the local church, we have a shared ministry, a ministry to each other, but especially to those who are not yet part of our church family. Now, just now, our elders are showing good leadership by taking out letters to all of us who are members, encouraging you to take seriously the things you've promised when you became a communicant member of Christ Church, reminding you that you have a share in the ministry of Christ Church in this community. And a big part of that responsibility is, of course, supporting the work of this congregation by your prayer, by your giving, by regularly reading God's word and listening to the voice of God as you do so, but also by your participation in our congregation's life and work and witness, bringing other people into saving faith. That's the go element in Jesus' commission, his great commission, his final commandment. You see, Jesus was at the end of his ministry on earth. He'd been teaching his disciples for some 3 years. He'd been teaching them over these years about the kingdom of God and about God himself. And his first disciples were ordinary common folk. And he was teaching them to bring other ordinary common folk to know him, to know Jesus Christ. And now it had come down to the last week of Jesus' life. And together Jesus and the 12 disciples had gone through Palm Sunday with all its elation. They'd gone through the deeply moving Last Supper. They'd gone through the awfulness of Good Friday. And then they'd gone through the miracle of Easter. And Jesus had appeared with them for 40 days and 40 nights. And in our text from Matthew's Gospel today, Jesus was preparing to say his final goodbyes to his friends, to his disciples, before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus came to these very last words with his disciples, his parting remarks, his farewell address. And what did he say to them? He said, go, 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 go and make disciples of all people. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe my commandments of love. And remember, as you do that, I will be with you always. Even though Jesus had spent these 3 years, even though he taught the disciples over and over and over again, he wanted to tell them one more time what they needed to do. One more time to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing and teaching and remembering that Jesus would be with them by the Holy Spirit, the one he promised. And yes, indeed, this word go is an action word, an energy word, a motivating word. And Jesus wanted his disciples to move into action both then and now. To be church was and is to go and make disciples. That was the commission. That's the commandment. Go and make disciples. Now, sometimes we look at church and we look at busy churches and we describe them as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with large Sunday schools as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with lots of midweek activities as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with beautiful worship spaces and fine hall facilities as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with teams of staff and great musicians and eloquent preachers as good going churches. But you know, a really good going church is a church where its members are trying to live by God's word, the Bible, and who are taking seriously the great commandment to go and make disciples. Perhaps if we were in the middle of some of the debates at the General Assembly to say that the really important thing about church was making disciples, then there'd be a pause. There might be a few flushes of embarrassment. There might be little daggers going into some folks' souls. For as we read God's word and as we listen to the commandment of Jesus, we realize that the purpose of the church is not to make good sermons or good music or good youth programs or good sanctuaries or good gatherings at Ingolston, but the purpose of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, does the Church of Scotland today, does St. Leonard's Church today, make disciples? You see, the purpose for all of us in the church, whether we're leaders or members, the central purpose in everything we do should be to make disciples of Jesus Christ. People who love Jesus Christ, who follow Jesus Christ, who call Jesus Christ their Lord. That's what we're called to be as church. That's what we're called to do, to go and make disciples. We're not to make church members. We're not to make big Sunday schools. We're not to make beautiful buildings. For these can all become ends in themselves. We are to make disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, on a deeper level, of course, we know that it's the Spirit of Christ who makes disciples, even though Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. He did that, but he promised that he would go with them by his Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who actually does the discipleship making. We human beings, we don't make disciples, but the Holy Spirit works through us as we go. We human beings are called to plant seeds of Christ in folks' lives and pray that these people's lives will be planted in good, healthy soil, good environments where they can grow in discipleship. But it's always the miracle of God that creates growth in a person. As the Bible says so clearly, and as every gardener knows so deeply, it's the gardener who plants the seed, but it's the miracle of the seed that gives the growth. It's God who gives the growth. It's God who makes disciples. We don't. Even so, Jesus said to the disciples, go and make more disciples. The Holy Spirit will work through you. And so today on this Trinity Sunday, as we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ponder the who, the where, the why, and the how of discipleship making. Who? Who is to make disciples? Who is the first part of discipleship making? Gordon Brown, at the assembly yesterday, spoke of the former generations of missionaries who, just like James and Kirsty today, have gone out from the church in Scotland, taking the gospel to often uncharted parts of the world. And being a former chancellor, of course, he called these first missionaries the first multinationalists. And even today, we tend to think of the David Livingstones and the Mary Slessors, the Hudson Taylors, of course, who went to China, and all the other super religious people from the world church who go out and make disciples. We think of them as the people who do that job. And I suppose in the past, in the local church, it was the ministers and the elders and the Sunday school teachers and others we perhaps think of as the religious elite of our parish who were entrusted with the privilege of evangelism and making disciples. But then we hear the words of Jesus. You go. And he wasn't talking about a car from old Yugoslavia. You go means that you and I are called to go and make disciples. Jesus called common and ordinary fishermen and tax collectors, ordinary folks like you and me. And today Jesus does the same thing. God calls ordinary common folk like you and me to be his mouthpiece, to talk to others about Jesus Christ. God works by his Spirit through people like us. Now let me share something with you. I think that members of the church like you are always going to be much more effective at making disciples than all of the ministers and paid professionals put together. Let me give you some evidence for this. There's been some studies, and they've been called the 36-hour rule. And these studies have found that if a stranger visits a church one Sunday and the church returns their visit within 36 hours, 86% of these visitors will return to church the following Sunday. If a new visitor gets personally called on by a member of the congregation, a lay person, 86% of them come back the following Sunday. But you might be asking, well, what about if the minister visits them? Well, it's been found in the same study that if the minister or priest or the vicar calls on them after the strangers come to church one Sunday, then only 43% return to church the following Sunday. That has to tell you something. The percentage drops by half. Lay people, members of church, are much more effective, twice as effective at bringing people back as ministers and priests and vicars. Why is that? Perhaps it's because the minister or the priest is paid to do it, and the visitor knows that. The visitor appreciates the call much more from an ordinary member of the church, because the ordinary member is seen as more authentic, more dedicated, more down to earth, perhaps, than the paid professional. Let me give you another example. I've been at gatherings where a member of the church has shared their testimony. They've shared a very heartfelt message. And often folks in the pews in these churches have been glued to the pews listening to what that ordinary person said. There's often an authenticity and a credibility and an unearthiness that's often not found in a professionally religious minister. And we often see that, don't we, at the General Assembly, if you've ever watched the Assembly, where the Assembly is captivated by a few stumbling but honest words spoken by an elder rather than many, many eloquent words spoken by ministers. What I'm suggesting to you is that God always uses ordinary, common, everyday Christians to do his work in the world. And non-professional religious people are usually perceived as being more authentic, more real than professional ministers like myself. So who is to go? You go. You go with the gospel, and when that happens, then the church begins to sparkle with new life. That's why Jesus picked 12 ordinary guys, fishermen, tax gatherers to be his first disciples. He didn't go out and scour the land and pick the 12 best rabbis. He wanted to change the world. And God changed the world through common, ordinary, everyday people, non-professional Christians. That's the way it always works. So that's the who. The who is you. Then secondly, where? Where are we to go? Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all peoples. God didn't say, go to church, or go to Bible study, or go to Sunday school, or young church, apparently, as we have to call it now, according to the assembly. Didn't say, go to your youth group, your youth fellowship. He says, rather, go out. Go out into the world and bring your friends to Jesus Christ. And all the research of unchurched people who join the church say that some 75 to 80% of them were brought into church by their friends, by their personal acquaintances. Only 9% of unchurched folks who join church come because of ministers. Only 2% come because of Sunday school teachers. I'm glad they're not here to hear that. Of course, they bring the children who are part of the church into the church. Folks come always through the power of friends and friendship. Because I work in the church, most of my friends are involved in church. And so I wonder, how many do you think I could bring to church? How many unchurched folks could I bring? Perhaps one or two. But the real power of church growth begins not when a minister brings one or two people to church, but when all of you bring your friends to church. People who may or may not know Jesus Christ. People who may or may not have belonged to a church. The power is when all of you bring some of your friends, a few of your friends, even one of your friends to church. That's where the power lies. Back in the late 1960s, in 1968, there was a man called Og Mandino who published a book that's been republished regularly ever since. It was entitled The Greatest Salesman in the World. And Og Mandino said that to be a good salesperson, you must believe in yourself and you must believe in the work you're doing. It's simple but profound spiritual philosophy, he said, about how to succeed in the world's marketplace. Easily understood and easy to take to heart. And in his book, he said that the average person knows about 250 people. Perhaps these days with the internet and mobile phones, we know even more than 250 people. Every human being, he said, knows about, on average, 250 people, some more, some less. Just think, if each of you here today brought at least one person to worship over this year, this congregation would be filled with visitors. And if we visited them within 36 hours, we'd stay filled. You see, the potential of our congregation is so much greater when each of you invites a friend, rather than relying on the chance that someone will drift into church on a Sunday morning, or someone will come because of a meeting with myself or Chris or Barry or someone in the ministry team. The potential is numerically so much greater when you, the members, the adherents of our congregation, take seriously that each of you know, on average, 250 people. Many of the churches in this country and in other parts of the world which are growing because their members have caught that vision to bring at least one new person to church with them each year. And all of them do that, no exceptions. They've caught that vision. And these congregations have gone through a paradigm shift. They now see themselves, the members see themselves, as being evangelists. They've caught the vision of Jesus Christ's Great Commission. Now, it may take a while for us in the Church of Scotland and here at St. Leonard's to fully grasp this opportunity, but when we do, we will have learnt a crucial form of discipleship and discipleship making. Where's the second question? Where are we to go? We're to go into the world, into your friendships, into the people you know and the folks you like, into the world of your friendships. Thirdly, why? Why should we go? Why would anyone do such a thing? On one level, we do this because Christ commanded us to do it. He said, go and make disciples of all people. It's something that's said in the imperative mood. It's a commandment for Christians to go and make disciples. It's what we should be doing. But on a deeper level, why do we do it? We do it because it's good. We know it's good. Christ is good. The Christian life is good. The Christian values are good. Knowing God is good for a person's life and health. People who come into the Christian faith have the seed of Christ planted in them. And the seed of Christ begins to grow, and those people actually become more loving and more kind. They actually have better marriages. They have more fulfilled children, family relationships. They have better self-images. And they also have a better spiritual life, a better prayer life, a better walk with God. Why? Because life is so much better when you know Christ and walk with Christ. And being part of a church community helps you to know Christ more intimately and to walk with Christ more often. Why do we reach out? So that people will know Jesus Christ. We do that because so many children and young people in our society are growing up with mixed values, and they truly need Jesus Christ in their lives, as we all do. And so many children and young people and adults in our community have been so warped by the power of evil, and they need to know the power of a healthy life ruled by Jesus Christ. Why do we ask people to come to church? Well, a poor reason we ask some people to come to church is because we know we need to keep our membership numbers up so we can keep our finances up, so we have enough money to pay the bills. That's a sad reason for inviting people. Sad but true. It's actually one of the side effects of inviting people for the real reason, but often that becomes the primary reason. To get our numbers up, to get the growth chart going up, to pay our bills. And if you were to, as the Church of Scotland has been doing this past week, if you're to look at the growth trends of the mainline denominational churches, the Church of Scotland, the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopalians, all of the mainline churches, you would discover that they're all slowly dying. The growth is going down the way, not up. They're slowly dying as they lose membership. I once heard someone say that the main line will become the old line and they'll find themselves on the sideline. And we thank God that there are new models of church springing up and that there is growth happening somewhere here in Scotland, because it's certainly at the moment not happening in the mainline churches. And to be honest, in so many of our mainline churches, almost no one is asking anyone to come to church anymore. And that's the primary reason that our churches are dying. On our own denominations, composed of so many congregations who have just lost the vision. Lost the vision that we are to be a missionary people. Stop listening to the Great Commission, that we are to be an inviting people. To go out and invite our families and our friends into discipleship and into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the vision of discipleship in many churches has been reduced to attending worship and to bringing children to Sunday school and then going home. And so we see a natural decline. And more members are wanted simply to keep the numbers up and to pay the bills. So why? Why go out and make disciples? Well, we should go out and make disciples so that more people know Jesus Christ and the fullness of God on a personal level. We should go because of Christ, so that people will know the love of Christ living inside them. We should go so that the love of Christ becomes the most powerful and personal force in the world. Greater than any earthquake, greater than any cyclone. Finally, how do you go about making disciples? We go about making disciples by the Spirit of the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the miracle of God who works in our lives in such a way that our lives are transformed. We as human beings cannot force or cajole or make anyone a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's our prayer that God will enter them and enter in such a way by the Holy Spirit that the person will be converted and transformed into a disciple of Jesus Christ. You and I, we are called to go and bring people to Jesus. We're to tell them of Jesus. But the method of conversion and transformation is entirely the work of God's Holy Spirit. Well, the time finally came for Jesus' earthly life to end. They'd spent their 3 years together. They had heard Jesus teaching them for 3 years, but Jesus needed to say it one more time. Go, 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 go into the world. Go into the world and make disciples of all people and baptize them. Bring them into the church and teach them to obey my commandment of love, and I will be with you always as you do this. Go is an action word, an energy word, a get up and move word. Jesus wants us to move into action, to get up and go with the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all on this day and forevermore. Amen. Let's continue in our worship as we make our offering.